Good morning and welcome everyone also to this morning's worship service, including those listening online. Please join in singing the pre-service hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue to worship by singing from Psalter 248. 248, we sing stanzas 1 through 4. 248. This morning we again hear the holy law of our God, and we respond to his law by singing together from Psalm 32 or Psalter 83, a psalter based on the confession of David, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. And that reminds us that the greatest blessings come to us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatest hope we have is in our Savior. Hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. This morning we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 31. We just sang from Psalm 32, but we will read from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we read that it's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And we'll read a few verses from 1 Samuel 21 after this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So far the reading from Psalm 34, and then we read secondly from 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21, and we'll read verses 10 through 15. And this gives us the historical context of this particular psalm. Psalm, or 1 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 10. David at this time in his life was fleeing from Saul, and we read here that he flees to Gath. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us on this day as well. Congregation, after the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 90. Psalter 90, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Psalter 90, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation, there are times in God's providence that we find ourselves in some difficult and trying places. And we are not unique in this regard. And only rarely does one travel through life without encountering various trials. We are presently experiencing the invasion, you might say, of a virus. And in many ways, this has changed our lives. But in reality, the difficulties that we face today are mere inconveniences for most of us. And not really trials in comparison to many of God's people of the past. Robert Dabney, a Reformed theologian from the southern USA, was one who suffered the loss of his son, Bobby, to diphtheria. And he writes to his brother, he says, "We used prompt measures and sent early for the doctor, who did not think his case was dangerous. But he grew gradually worse until Sunday, when his symptoms became alarming, and he passed away Monday after a great deal of suffering. It was not so much that I could not give up my darling, but that I saw him suffer such pain and then fall under the grasp of the cruel destroyer. To see my dear one ravaged, crushed and destroyed, turning his beautiful liquid eyes to me and his weeping mother for help. After his gentle voice could no longer be heard, and a few of myself and others could not give him aid. This tears my heart with anguish. His son died of diphtheria. But what he doesn't say is that 2 weeks before that, another son, Jimmy, had also died of the same disease. Johann Sebastian Bach, he's a well-known musician, but what's less known is the hardship that this man endured. He married twice, for his first wife had died. He had 20 children with his two wives, and he brought 13 of them to the grave. Can you ever imagine such pain? And much of his music was actually written to encourage his wife's suffering heart. And then as we think of our largely inconveniences and compare them to the suffering of these men and women, we realize that we haven't really begun. Can we even dare to think that of the challenges that we face in our present day compared to what the saints of old have largely suffered? And I understand that there are places in the world where the suffering may be parallel to what these two men experienced. But nevertheless, for the most of us, this is inconvenience and barely anything more. Well, David is another of God's servants that suffered greatly. He at times endured intense emotional and spiritual pain. And when he was fleeing from Saul, he wrote many of his psalms. And again, he reminds us of what brought him the most grief. Do you know what the most grief David experienced? It wasn't his isolation so much from others. It wasn't even the threats to his life which grieved him the most. But what grieved him more than anything else was not his personal comforts or personal losses, but that he was not able to gather together in the corporate worship of the Lord in the tabernacle. That was his greatest grief, that he could not easily worship with the people of God. And does that bring you grief and sadness also to those who can't be here this morning? Does that bring you grief and sadness that you're not able to gather together with the people of God? Or do you actually take some delight in the fact that you don't have to be, quote, bothered to come to church this morning? You need to remember that the greatest task of man is to worship our God. And Psalm 34 reminds us of that truth, doesn't it? This psalm is written in an occasion in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul. And perhaps it was the lowest time spiritually in his whole life. And the historical context is given at the beginning of the psalm when he pretended to be mad in the city of Gath. And this psalm is actually written for poor men and for poor women. It's a psalm for those who feel alone and destitute and struggling. If you have nothing at all, and even if you are not sure how long you shall live, this psalm can give you comfort and peace. It's for the people of God that we might find hope in the lowest points in our lives. You see, David, in many ways, he found himself between a rock and a hard place. The rock was King Saul, and the hard place was King Achish. And it seemed like everything was against him. And David's response after some time, we read, particularly in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that will be our text this morning. A beggar's cry to the Lord. The prompting of this cry, the hearing of this cry, and the answering of this cry. What prompted David to cry out to the Lord? What brought him to this point in his life? Well, the background is given to us in the passage we read from 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15, where we learn that David was in a most troubling situation. And David, as he considered his experiences, he responds in fear, doesn't he, to the various threats on his life. And fear will make us do rather strange and irrational things, won't it? Fear will keep us living in a panic. Faith is what makes us steadfast and secure. But fear will literally, as it did with David, make us mad. David left the land of promise, the land of Canaan, and he tried to find a place of refuge in the city of Gath. Now that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? In spite of David's fears, how did this make any sense at all? Remember that Gath was a Philistine city. And it wasn't just any city in that area, but it was the hometown of Goliath, who David had killed. And David was even carrying Goliath's sword at this particular time, for he had retrieved it from the tabernacle. Now, how foolish is that? How irrational for David. He was driven by fear, and he didn't trust in the Lord at this particular time. Now, fear is very real today, isn't it? Many people are responding in fear to this COVID-19 pandemic. They are doing many foolish and irrational things. Buying up toilet paper, of all things, and hoarding food without concern for their neighbor, and reacting out of fear rather than faith. And didn't David actually respond out of fear rather than faith? He was trying to find a solution to his problem in a worldly way. He was trying to rely upon his own shrewdness, his own will, his own knowledge and understanding, rather than resting and trusting in the Lord. Now maybe the Lord will make this pandemic even worse, so that people will turn to Him in faith. Isn't this precisely what happened to David? Because rather than finding security in Gath, he actually was further exposed. And his circumstances actually became worse. The men of Gath, they recognized him. And they speak of him. And no doubt they knew that he was the one who had killed their champion, Goliath. And they tell Achish, and David, in sheer panic at this point, he pretends to be insane. He changes his behavior before them, and he pretended madness before them, and the saliva ran down his beard. And he acts in fear again. God exposes him. And as a result, David's situation becomes worse, so that he learns to trust only in the Lord. Maybe by next week, this pandemic will be 100 times worse. And maybe deaths will increase 100 times next week. We don't know. But we can trust in the Lord who does know. And so let us respond in faith and not in fear. Let us be wise, but at the same time, without hesitation, go to the place where we're needed, regardless of the personal consequences for ourselves. David was prompted to cry out to the Lord because he came to an absolute end of himself. He was absolutely vulnerable. He was without strength. He was without protection. He was in great danger. His fears were very real. And many might have fear, but don't respond in fear, but in faith. You see, David, stripped of all of his abilities, of all of his strength, of all of his military skill, of all of his power, of all his prestige, and he comes to realize, he says, I am a poor man. He's in danger. He is helpless. He is vulnerable. He is threatened. He is being persecuted. He is desperate. And in the end, he says, this poor man cried. Isn't the Lord stripping all of our nations of their defenses? Some have a strong military. But how will they defend against the attacks of our day? Because a virus, a simple virus, makes all this military might completely irrelevant. We had a strong economy with booming markets, and suddenly the economy is in a tailspin. We have, in modern medicine, virtually wiped out all serious plagues and diseases, and people have placed great hope in medical developments. That most people live to 70, 80, 90 years, almost universally. And suddenly a pandemic brings all that into question. Has it humbled us yet? Has it brought us as a nation, as a world, crying out to God, "This poor man cried"? You see, if you have put all the recommendations of our government into play regarding self-isolation and physical distancing and proper hygiene, if you put all of those into place, and we most certainly should, but if you have never prayed to God, doesn't that actually show that you have a pagan worldview? If you are resting in these physical safeguards to save you, but not the Lord, aren't you responding out of fear rather than faith? And David's testimony should sober us. Because we must come as a poor man, as a poor woman, as a poor boy, as a poor girl, and cry out to the Lord as a beggar. That's what David did. Being aware of our great need will teach us to cry out to God. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, for one to cry out to God requires a certain poverty of spirit. It requires a certain awareness of our needs before God. Like a baby in his mother's arms cry. We need to know of our weakness. We need to come with humility, come with our pressing needs to God, crying to Him that He would deliver us. Have you cried to the Lord in your need? You see, it must flow from a conscious awareness of your need. Now, some of you might be aware of your need and others might not be aware, although increasingly people are becoming aware of their weakness. Increasingly, people are becoming aware of their vulnerability. Increasingly, people have to account for what happens in eternity. You see, when we have the posture of a beggar, then we come to Him with nothing. And let us pray that the attack by this small virus would bring this nation, would bring the world to their knees before God, that God would use it to strip man of all of his self-reliance, of all of his plans, of all of their trust in any protocol, so that everyone cries out to God in poverty and says, "This poor man cried." Now you should know. You should know that the present crisis has come indirectly or perhaps even directly as a result of man's sin. We can for sure say that in general, it's a result of Adam's fall into sin, resulting into the fall of the world into sin, meaning that man is subject to sickness and yes, even to death, all as a result of Adam's fall into sin, because the world was not like that in the beginning. The world was perfect. There was no sickness and there was no death. And so we can say for sure that every disease is a result of man's fall into sin. But we must also wonder, shouldn't we, that perhaps God is challenging the pompous, haughty attitude of our culture? Is the Lord confronting man in his arrogance, reminding him how weak and frail and vulnerable we really are? Or has the Lord largely removed corporate worship of His name by having churches closed? Because much of the so-called worship of our day is actually an offense to Him. And shouldn't we ask these questions? Surely it isn't wrong, is it? Should we be spiritually humbled in the sight of God? Regardless, we must say that however we might understand God's providence, that it most certainly points us to our greatest need, doesn't it? Because God could instantaneously eradicate this virus, and may God have mercy on us. But unless it results in spiritual change, what have we really gained as individuals or as a nation? Because our need is is reconciliation with God. And if we have that right, then what can man or viruses do to us? They may kill the body, but yet we are eternally secure with the Lord. And therefore, when we cry out, "This man cried," shouldn't we begin with a cry to God for forgiveness of our sins? We might think that our greatest need as a nation is to have this virus eradicated, but in reality, our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Because sin is a mighty debt and it must be paid. Sin is a mountain that stands between us and heaven and it must be removed. And the first step towards heaven is to see clearly that we deserve hell. And there are two alternatives before us. Either we will be forgiven or we will be miserable forever. And so may that truth lead us to cry out, "This poor man cried." And when we cry out to God, we can also be assured that we'll be heard by Him. That's what we consider in the second point. This man cried out. The text says, "And the Lord heard him." Now, when it says the Lord heard him, it speaks of the fact that he hears us intimately. He hears us with the closest intention, with the full intention of responding appropriately. The Lord listens to our cries. He isn't an absent-minded listener like we are on occasions. But He hears us at all times. Children, you know how it is, don't you? That on occasion your mom or your dad, they might ask you to do something. And you say, yeah, I heard you. And then you don't do it. And then your mom and dad will say, "Well, did you hear me?" And you'll say, "Hear what?" And you didn't remember because you responded in an absent-minded way. Or some of you in this past week, I know I was one of them. You might have tried to phone an airline to cancel one of your flights because of this crisis that we face. And you might have been crying out and letting the phone ring. And then you put on hold for an hour and a half. And then you get an agent on the phone. You think, now I've gotten somewhere. And the agent says, "Well, what are the reason you're calling?" And you explain it to them. And they said, "Okay, I'll put you in the query to be responded to." And I said, "Well, how long will that take?" "Well, it could take a couple more hours." And I didn't wait any longer. I said, "Okay, that's fine. I'll phone in a few weeks." So you hang up out of frustration. Well, that's not the case with the Lord. You see, He hears your cry. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He hears your cry when you cry it out to Him, when you pray to Him. He is the God Most High, the one who's created the heavens and the earth, who called the world into existence by His own word. He dwells in a high and holy place, and yet He hears the cries of the humble, doesn't He? He condescends to lift us up. The Lord knows. And the Lord hears us. He's not limited in His resources. He's not limited in His power. He's able to hear us. He doesn't need a staff under Him to answer the phone lines. He hears the cry. When you cry to Him, you enter into the very throne room of God. And He hears you. Aren't we reminded of this fact time and time again in the Scriptures? Already in the Old Testament, when God's people experienced hardship and when they cried out to Him, He had mercy on them. In fact, time and time again, you find this pattern in the Old Testament that the people of God, they would rebel against the Lord. The Lord would send judgment upon them, sometimes a plague and sometimes a famine or sometimes an army. And He would send judgment upon His people and they in their affliction, they would cry out to God and the Lord would hear them and He would send to them a deliverer, wouldn't He? He would have mercy on them. And this pattern, it repeated itself over and over and over in the Old Testament. And yet the Lord's patience did not run out with His people. He hears their cries. And in the New Testament, we have even further assurances of God hearing His people. When Jesus cried on the cross, He cried out to His God, but heaven was silent, and heaven was silent so that He could always hear your cry. Now, should we not cry out to God since He hears us? This coming Wednesday, there's one thing that the church has not canceled, did you notice? Is our prayer meeting. Because of the need to cry out unto God in our need. And whether you can be physically present or not, that you would cry out unto the Lord. Because the Lord will hear our cries. Doesn't this psalm repeatedly assure us that the Lord will hear our cries? Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then you find our text, of course. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then you look ahead to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. And then you look at verse 17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He hears those who are weak, those who are poor, and He lifts them up. And He does so by stooping down. You see, in order to lift someone up, you first have to bow down to them and grab them in your arms and carry them in your bosom. And you see, God, knowing of our great need, He came down in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in His humiliation. He stooped Himself low in order to lift us up as sinful beggars. The Lord God Himself, He became a beggar so that we might become kings, you might say. The Lord Jesus is the one who answers our greatest need by giving His life for the atonement of our sins. And when God gave His only begotten Son, He assures us that He will hear us when we cry to Him. David said, "This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him." And this is a wonderful truth. But how can it be that God would hear you or God would hear me as a sinner? Why would He listen to those who have sinned against Him? Why would God hear me? Well, the Lord Jesus, you see, has opened up the way so that we might come into the very throne room of God in the name of Jesus. Do you know what He's done? We've already alluded to it. But He became a weak, helpless, vulnerable little baby. He was hated. From the day when He was born, they tried to kill Him. He was hungry. He was sick. He was weak. He was despised. He was forsaken even of His own. He was betrayed. He was condemned to death on the cross. He was mocked. He was scourged. They stripped Him of His clothing, they crucified Him, and He bled, and He died. And when He was on the cross, and He as a poor man cried out unto God, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" There was no answer, because Christ in that time was bearing the full weight of our sins, and the wrath of God rested upon Him. And therefore, when we cry to Him in faith, we can be assured that He will hear us and answer us. You see, there would be no reason for God to hear us unless Jesus had died on the cross. The Lord heard David in Gath because He would not hear David's Son, Jesus Christ, on Golgotha. And so through Jesus Christ, we can be assured that God will hear us when we pray. And isn't that why we pray? In Jesus' name. Have you fled to Him with your greatest need, even the forgiveness of sins? Is this not the most critical? Even in our day, is this not the most critical need of mankind, the forgiveness of sins? So come to Him and flee to Him for refuge, and He will hear you, and He will forgive you of all of your sins. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the call of the gospel, also on a day like today. Believe in Him. And you shall be saved. That's how our prayer should begin, shouldn't they? He hears us when we come with poverty in spirit. And He answers us in mercy. We see that in the third place, the answering of this cry. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a simple promise, isn't it? It's repeated several times in these verses we read together in Psalm 34. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus, and a simple cry of faith is all that we need. Now, that doesn't mean, deliverance here doesn't mean that God will necessarily destroy this virus. He could. But He will do whatever is good for His people. Our friend Spurgeon, he said this, "Remember this. Had any other condition be better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. Remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." You see, through Jesus Christ, we can be assured of God's divine love. Because the giving of the Lord Jesus is the supreme good. It is the most astonishing display of God's love for the world, that Jesus Christ has purchased full and complete redemption through His sacrifice on the cross. And that redemption is so perfect, it is so complete, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you know that, then you know what is most important. God is shaking the earth, isn't He? He's shaking the earth. But no matter what happens, none of it will take the Lord by surprise. And the answer to navigating the potentially troubled waters of this present crisis is faith in Him. Not fear. If your plan is just to isolate yourself and follow through on all the government regulations to hoard supplies for you and your family and hopefully ride out this storm, if that's all you're doing, I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow government regulations, but if that's all you're doing, then you've missed the point. Because the point is that it would turn us to the Lord in fear. And we are to have faith in Him as a little child. And let me close with a little poem titled, "My Father's at the Helm." The curling waves with awful roar a little ship assail, and pallid fear's distracting power over all on board prevailed. Save one, the captain's darling child, who fearless viewed the storm, and cheerful with composure smiled at danger's threatening form. And can you smile, a seaman cried, while terrors overwhelm? "Why should I fear?" the boy replied. "My father's at the helm." So when our worldly hopes are crushed, our earthly comforts gone, we still have one sure anchor left. God helps, and He alone. He to our prayers will lend His ear. He gives our pangs relief. He turns to smiles each trembling fear, to joy each torturing grief. Then turn to Him mid terrors wild, when wants and woes overwhelm. Remember, like the fearless child, our Father's at the helm. Amen.